Do you ever feel like your life is messy? Maybe a little different context from the one we just read. Different culture, different times, maybe different struggles. But boy, maybe it comforts you to learn that in the scripture are all kinds of messy family situations. This is a scripture that we're going to look at today that I found an encouragement to me this week looking at, and I hope it's an encouragement for more of us today, because here's kind of a great truth I see in this whole messy story of chapter 16 in Genesis, and that's this: God is a living God, and God works redemptively in our messy stories. Should I say that again? God is a living God and works redemptively in our messy lives. And so let's look at this text and unpack it a little bit. It's a story from antiquity. It's a story that is quite detached, right, from maybe our modern lives today here in Prague. But fascinating. Last week, we looked at the chapter right above it, Genesis 15, which was all about a story of covenant, God promising faithfulness to Abram, right? Covenant to Abram. And it involves sacrifice, a bloody sacrifice, a promise, an oath of God's faithfulness to Abram, no matter what. And so, right here, the next chapter, could we say of Abram that everything went well after that? I mean, life was easy peasy because God had made a promise to him. He had no more problems, no more struggles. Life was just simple and easy and prosperity and no conflict in the family. We really can't say that. Can we say that Abram, after he had an experience with God, everything was crystal clear for the rest of his life? And he was just forever found faithful, Abram was. I can't say that either. But what we can see is that God's working redemptively, even in the midst of this messy family story. So we have Abram and Sarai. They're married. And yes, this scripture has a slave and has a polygamous marriage. So we're looking at really some less than ideal situations. So please don't hear me say God affirms slavery. I don't think he does. And please don't hear me say polygamous marriage, go for it. That's not what I'm saying either. but I want you to see that here's Abram, whom God has loved, right? Whom God has promised faithfulness to. And Abram doesn't have all his poop in a scoop. How about that? You know, you've seen those doggy walkers, right? And some of them get little scoops to get the poop. Abram doesn't have his poop in a scoop. How about that? He's got a pretty messy life. So what's going on in this context is that Abram's been promised an heir, an ancestor. What? A descendant. Thank you. A descendant, a child. And his wife is barren. And even you can see here that Sarai's really struggling with this because she says, "The Lord has prevented me from bearing children." So she's feeling, you know, she's feeling it, even towards God. Why am I not, God's promised this, and I'm still barren. I'm still not having any kids, right? And so what we see happening here is often, it might look different, but often what our temptations are, taking things into our own hands to not wait on God and solve the problem. So Sarai goes up to Abram with this great idea of, hey, here's my servant. Why don't you sleep with her? And maybe we can have an heir through my servant. Now that sounds crazy, but not uncommon in the culture of the day that when a woman is betrothed, one of her gifts is a servant to help her. And not uncommon in the day for the servant to be seen as the woman's property. And that if that woman were to get pregnant under the family household, the child would be seen as the mistress's and the husband's. So a very kind of hierarchical culture, a very non-equal culture, a very, you could say, even oppressive culture, right? It's complicated. So what we see here is Sarah goes to Abram with this great idea. Well, since I'm not having any kids, why don't you sleep with my servant? And if she has a kid, then we'll have an heir. Now, does Abram say, you know, honey, I appreciate that, but I don't think that's a good idea? Nope. Sure. And then Hagar gets pregnant. And the scripture says, Hagar then begins to look at Sarai, her mistress, her boss, with contempt. Now, we don't know exactly what that looked like, but there's this sense that all of a sudden Hagar is looking at her mistress differently. Her attitude's changed. Maybe the look in her eyes changed. Maybe some of the things she's saying to her mistress has changed. But likely, Hagar's starting to feel better than, superior to her mistress who is still barren, while she's fertile, while she's going to bear a child. So guess what? Is it good family times? No, it's conflict. Husband and wife conflict. So if you've ever seen that, ever experienced it, it's not fun. I've seen it, I've experienced it, it's not fun. But it happens, right? So Sarah goes up to Abram and says, basically, this is my interpretation, so keep that with a, you know, it's my interpretation. I'm having a little fun with this. Abram, this is your fault. Because now you slept with her, she's having a baby, and she's treating me badly. May the Lord judge between me and you. You can just see this woman, Sarah, have an attitude towards her husband. Come on. You see it? It's there. And Abram, how does he handle the conflict? Does he stand up and own his part in it? He says, well, this is your servant. Go ahead and do whatever you want. I don't care. So they both kind of do the finger pointing game, the blame game, and they both kind of point at each other. And Abram kind of relinquishes any power he might have in the situation and says to Sarah, well, if you're mad, you deal with it. You deal with your servant. And so then the scripture says, Sarai treated her servant Hagar harshly. Now, we don't know what all that means. It's not detailed out. What did harshly mean? Was it physical? Was it abusive? Was it just verbal? Was it just passing the shade of the looks? We don't know. We don't know what harsh means. My sense, though, is that Sarah was, I can think of all kinds of words I probably shouldn't use in church, was probably not very holy towards Hagar. Was pretty mean. Was pretty biting towards Hagar. Was harsh, probably verbally especially. But whatever it looked like, whatever treated harshly looks like, to what degree of severity, we don't know. But likely in antiquity, Hagar wasn't seen as having many personal rights, so probably it wasn't pretty. And the scripture says that Hagar fled. Now, a woman going out into the wilderness by herself would be risky. Most people, when they traveled in a company of people because there was safety in numbers, and particularly women. So for Hagar to be out in the wilderness, she was putting herself and her unborn child at risk at that moment. So I think it shows to us that however she was being treated, it was pretty bad, that she was ready to feel more safe in the wilderness than at home. And so there she is. And then the scripture says, an angel of the Lord came to her and asked her to return home. Return back to Sarai and submit to her. Now, to our modern ears, that sounds crazy, sounds harsh. But I think it also, if we step outside of time, we see that God's about to bless Hagar. And God's also about to bless Abram and Sarai. And God is doing a much bigger thing than Hagar can even begin to see at this moment. And so while we hear this angel Lord saying, go back and be humble to your mistress, we think, ugh, that was a dysfunctional, unhealthy family. So please let me preface this to say, I'm not saying to anybody who's in an abusive situation, stay in it. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying in the context of this story, God saw a bigger picture that Hagar didn't see in this moment. And then the angel goes on to say, you're pregnant. You're going to have a son. So this is kind of a word of prophecy, right? A word of foretelling into the future. You're going to have a son, and the Lord would like you to name your son Yishmael. Yishmael means, how about this? The Lord hears. The Lord has heard you. Has heard what's going on in the tent at home. The Lord sees your suffering. The Lord sees your situation. The Lord sees your hardship. And you are going to have a son. The Lord hears. Wow. And then there's kind of a continuation of the prophecy, also talking about the character of Ishmael to come, the son who's to be born, and kind of a mixed prophecy, would you say? He's going to be a wild donkey of a man. Doesn't sound all roses, does it? Doesn't sound like the best Valentine's story ever. He's going to be a wild guy, and there's going to be a lot of conflict around his life, but he is going to become the father of a multitude. So God's promising Hagar a future through a son. And yes, in antiquity, that was how women were often scored, by producing heirs, sons, children. But not just that Hagar would be the mother of a son, but that she would be the mother of a multitude of people to come. So this is a great promise. This is good news in this context. I want you to see that. So, in that moment, Hagar's encouraged. And Hagar gives God a nickname. Have you ever thought about that? Giving God a nickname, something that is affectionate and close to your heart. Hagar nicknames God, calls to God, you are a God of seeing, El Roi. You are the God who sees me. Wow. You are the God who sees me. Can you just picture this? This servant girl with very little rights, who's now fleeing in the wilderness, probably crying and distraught, feeling like she has no power, no one cares, no one sees her, no one hears her, and she encounters the living God who hears her and the living God who sees her. You see that experience with God that Hagar had? Meeting her right where she was at in her messy story and giving her hope and a future. And she goes on to call the well where she's drawing water right there, a name of you know, in Hebrew, but it's a lot of because Hebrew's like that. But it's ber lachroyi, which means, which I probably didn't say super great, but it's a well that she names Well of the Living One, or Thou art a God of seeing. So even the well becomes this symbol of God who is faithful, God who sees me, God who is working in my life in mysterious and powerful ways. Hagar felt seen and heard. And even though this story is a complex one, and if you keep reading through Genesis, I'll go ahead and tell you that there's more troubles ahead. Life didn't get all smooth now for Hagar or for Ishmael. But what we do see is that God has remembered someone who the culture overlooked, someone who the culture just had no regard for. God cared for that person. God was lifting that person up. Did God bring exactly answers to prayer how Hagar had hoped? But God did move powerfully, redemptively, proactively in this story. And I hope that encourages you, and I hope that encourages my soul too today, that God sees us and hears us and knows our pains and knows our struggles and knows our suffering and is not absent and uncaring, but God is the living God who sees us. So I want to take that right there and say to you today, a kind of a life application, if you will, in our lives. Is there anywhere in your story, your family situation, your relationships, your context, your work, your future, your school, on and on we could go, that's messy, that's hard, and you wonder if anybody cares and anybody sees? I'd encourage you as we turn now to prayer to take that right there to prayer.